The first reading is taken from the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 118, and it's from verse 8 to 14. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in human beings. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. It's lovely to have Mark and Jill with us here this morning. Many of you will know Mark from his time spent here. I think he's going to reflect on that in just a little bit. But it's lovely to have Jill here too, who's very much part of that life and ministry as well. So Mark, may I invite you forward? Mark's going to come and share the Lord's word this morning. Just before you do that, just one question. Mark's no longer a parish priest as you would have known him all those years ago. He's now archdeacon, which is a heck of responsibility and joy placed upon your shoulders as he serves us in such grace and humility. So just one question. What's been one of the greatest challenges so far of being an archdeacon? Just one.
Well, I feel probably waiting to be found out, is the, because in all the kind of times I've been a vicar, I've tried to avoid kind of things to do with legalities and kind of all the faculties and buildings and all those kind of things, because other people very talentedly have dealt with those around me. But now I'm kind of responsible for things to do with buildings and faculties, things to do with legal issues, things to do with personnel issues, staffing, appointments. But just most of all, I suppose, the bit that I love is being alongside people, encouraging them in their journey to be disciples. But the bit that's been the biggest challenge is learning all those bits that I've had to kind of learn for the job. And sound as if I always knew the answer, whereas I didn't.
Brilliant. Thank you for your honesty. Let me just pray for you before you bring the Lord's word to us. Heavenly Father, speak through Mark this morning. Speak through him into each of our hearts and our lives. May our hearts be disturbed. my mind be challenged to think deeper about you, not just at this time of year, but an impact that affects us the rest of our lives. So bless them now, fill them with your confidence, and allow him to be the vessel he longs to be for you in your word this morning. Amen.
Amen. Having a birthday reminds you of your mortality. I was appointed to this job, and in fact, I moved in when I was 28. I moved into the vicarage. I'm now 57, so that's a very long time ago, isn't it, really? So, but Baxenden's always had a very special place in my heart, not least because that's where I met Jill. So it's really thrilling that we're back here together, together again. So, can you imagine what it would have been like to be there on that first Palm Sunday? How would you have felt? Maybe if you'd been one of that crowd that had travelled all the way from Galilee with Jesus, you'd be pretty footsore. I'm slightly footsore today because I've just climbed a couple of fells in the Lake District on the last 2 days, but that's nothing compared with having trekked 70 miles over valleys and mountains in a hot and sticky climate. Maybe you'd be really excited because you might have been one of the people in Jerusalem who's heard about this amazing teacher who's healed the sick and raised the dead, and you've come out to see him really excited, wondering, could this be the person of whom all the Old Testament scriptures are pointing forward to, one who would be the saviour, the Messiah, the rescuer of the people? But maybe you might be frightened. Maybe if you were one of the authorities, the Jewish authorities at the time, then seeing this strange maverick, loose cannon from Galilee coming, disturbing the peace of Jerusalem, possibly unsettling the Romans, causing them to clamp down, you might see him as a threat. Different people, different reactions. But what about you and me? Tom tells me that you've been working a bit together on developing your prayer life and your role as disciples of Jesus and looking at how to strengthen that. I think this Bible passage has a lot to say to us about being disciples or followers of Jesus. Disciple is just a learner, and all of us who are Christians will always have L-plates on. And one of the things that is inspiring is the way that crowd recognized who Jesus is. When they cry out in the story, they quote, they see in Jesus arriving the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy all those hundreds of years before. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Donkey wasn't particularly a sign of humility. It was a sign of peace. Kings rode on horses into battle, but they rode on donkeys in times of peace. So here is the coming of one who is the king or the prince of peace. And I wonder perhaps about us, have we recognized who Jesus is in our lives, or are we still not quite sure? And if you remember at the end of the passage in verse 10, the whole city is stirred and people are asking, who is this? And if you're one of those people who's still perhaps asking, who is this Jesus? Then have a word with Tom afterwards. I'm sure there are inquirers groups that happen from time to time in the life of the parish. It's really in a small group that you can find the answers to questions and discover who Jesus is. But the second thing that strikes me about this crowd, besides the fact they recognized who Jesus is they worshipped with uninhibited praise. They just worshipped God with shouts of Hosanna, shouts of praise, shouts from the scriptures, the waving of palm branches, the whole works. They were uninhibited in their praise. Sometimes we're quite kind of stilted in our prayers, aren't we? As if somehow we don't move a muscle in our body except our lips. But there is something wonderful about the praise, the uninhibited praise that this crowd gives to Jesus. And that challenges me, because sometimes in life I'm more focused on what I need from God rather than giving God his due and his praise. But the great thing about praise is that it moves the focus of our attention from me and my needs to God and his glory. And there is a place in prayer for me and my needs, but we're primarily here on earth to serve God in his glory. We're not here on earth so that God can do our bidding, but so that we can do God's bidding. And here, this crowd is uninhibited in their praise. But there's something else about the crowd in this passage, and that is that they're people steeped in the scriptures. Do you notice that? When they cry out, they cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're quoting verses from Psalm 118, which was the reading which Janet read for us. "Hosanna in the highest heaven." They are so steeped in the scriptures that when they want to praise God, it's the language of God that comes out of their lips, their praise. How steeped are we in the scriptures? So that when we burst to want to make an exclamation, is it a verse of scripture that comes immediately to our lips? How good if it were, because that would show that we're people like this crowd, steeped in the words, steeped in the scriptures. And if our daily Bible reading has maybe just got a bit stuck, oh, by the way, I've got a picture on the screen, hopefully. There we are. I meant to mention the picture at the beginning. So this is the triumphal entry. Maybe if our scripture reading has got just a little bit stuck, it might be an encouragement to us to get back into reading the Bible, so that it's God's word that comes out of our lips in times of praise. And if we've absorbed God's word, it will also be there to sustain us in the tough times. But there's also something else about this crowd. You see the palm branches in the picture. What else do you see them offering? Laying down in front of Jesus. Coats. And if you see the next picture, you'll see something similar. Here they are. Now, I think there's a difference between being a palm Christian and a coat Christian. And I want to ask you to think about that for a minute. Are you a palm Christian or a coat Christian? Because if you think about it, offering palm branches doesn't actually involve much sacrifice, does it? If you just break a branch off when you're coming along as you're going along the road and throwing it down in front of Jesus, doesn't involve any cost or sacrifice, especially if it's not your palm tree that you're damaging on the way past. It's very different, though, if you are to take your cloak, which is probably your only cloak in that culture at that time, and throwing that down before, not just before Jesus to step on, but a donkey, a mucky donkey, laying it down in the dust and the dirt with all the animal muck there, and inviting not only Jesus but the donkey to step on it. That's quite a sacrifice, because you might not get your cloak back. It might not be usable afterwards. And maybe the crowd says to us something about what's our level of praise and worship to Jesus? Are we palm branches? Are we happy to give things which don't cost us too much? Or are we coat people who are willing to lay down our cloaks to give Jesus something which is precious, which is valuable to us? And trust that somehow, even if we give it to Jesus, its value will be greater. Now, I don't know if some of you have a hero in the world today, some great music star or sports star or somebody or other. I won't try to give names because that'll show just how out of touch I am. But anyway, you imagine your favourite star. Now, if they trampled on your best jacket, And this is actually my best jacket. I mustn't trample on it too much, or Jill will tell me off afterwards. If they were to trample on your best jacket and you got it back afterwards and it might be a bit damaged, would it be more or less precious to you? It might actually be more precious to you. You might never want to wash it again because it had got something of their DNA on it or whatever. You might be wanting to hold on to it really specially. When we give that which is really precious to Jesus, it increases its value, and his hand is on our lives, and our lives get touched by his presence. And so our lives become more valuable as they become closer to him. And I think that Palm Sunday would better be called Coat Sunday, because that's the really wonderful sacrifice, I think, in this passage that we need to think about and perhaps follow the example of. But there's also something else in this passage about the praise of the crowd. And it asks me a difficult question, I think. And that is, am I a Sunday-only Christian, or am I a seven-day-a-week Christian? Because think about the cries of praise from this crowd on Palm Sunday. There they are, they're giving it their all, they're throwing their cloaks down, they're coming out with wonderful expressions of praise steeped in the scriptures. And yet, what do we know about what they're saying just a few days later on Friday? Jerusalem's not a very big place. Some of the crowd that were there on Palm Sunday must have been the same crowd that were there on Good Friday. And when Pilate asked, what are we to do with this man whom you call King of the Jews? They cry, crucify him. That's quite challenging. When we are to think about the lips that sing Jesus' praise on a Sunday, and then we take a moment to think, well, where am I going to be this time tomorrow? What issues am I going to be facing in the office, in the factory, at the checkout with some really difficult person, looking after a dependent relative, running errands for this and that? Will I be as distinctively known as a follower of Jesus tomorrow at this time as I am today at this time? I've got another little picture to go on the screen. And this picture is one from the Faith on the Front Line videos, which come from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. It's a great home group course, by the way. Has anyone done Faith on the Front Line? Oh, yeah, a few of you have. It's a really good course. But the point they make is that Christians, those who go to worship regularly, are about 7 people in 100 in our country today. So imagine there you can see on the left-hand side the 7 people all clustered together. That's where they are on a Sunday. They're gathered together for worship. On Monday, those 7 people are the red blobs in the right-hand picture, all scattered around, all among people who probably aren't regular worshippers at all and for whom they may be the only one. The challenge for us is to, so when we gather together on a Sunday in the left-hand picture, to be so inspired and equipped and set on fire for God and his mission, that on Monday, when we're scattered in the right-hand picture, we don't lose our colour. We don't, as it were, get greyed out and just blend into the background. Because then we're being whole life disciples for Jesus. And people are seeing Jesus because they see us. And we might be the only advertisement for Jesus they'll ever see. Certainly closer day by day. So the challenge for us is when we gather together to be fired up in passion for the Lord. But during the week, to be so sustained by our worship together that we keep our colour all through the week and we don't just get greyed out into that background. And how can we do that? Well, it's partly through worshipping together. It's partly, as I alluded to earlier, thinking about our worship and Bible reading day by day. And one of the things that Jill and I do, which some of you do, and this is the next visual, is just a little clue. Has anybody come across Word Live? Anybody come across Word Live? Just a couple of you have. It's a great resource from the Bible Society, which is basically daily Bible reading notes, but for people who like to have them on your iPad rather than an old-fashioned daily bread, as I remember from years ago and used to use from years ago. And the other great thing about Word Live is it's free. But if you haven't come across it, it's a great resource, and it just gives you every day a passage of scripture, a little commentary, some reflection, a picture to look at, even a song to listen to, to just help you have a little bit of time each day to grow as a disciple. Because if we are going to be 7-day-a-week disciples, we're going to need to have our feeding and our worship topped up 7 days, not just 1 day a week. Because otherwise, we might be still bright red on Monday, but by Saturday, we might be getting fairly grey with only a slight tinge of pink in the kind of colour. So it's daily feeding on God in prayer and reading the Word that keeps us shining brightly for Him. But I've got one last thing that I want to share with you, which is a little card. And I've probably got about enough for the people who are here. So if you'd like to take one and pass them back. These are some cards. It's a little gift. It's not really from me, because I think it's from the bishop, really, because he paid for them. This is a picture which some of you might recognise. Anyone recognise where it's from? If you ever go to Blackburn, even Blackburn Cathedral, behind the kind of high altar, right at the back, is the Jesus Chapel, and on the back wall of the Jesus Chapel is this stunning painting, and it's a painting of the risen Christ. You know it's the risen Christ because you can see the marks of the nails in his hands and his feet. You can also see the grave clothes, the shroud that he's wearing, as it were, in this moment of resurrection from the dead. And this reminds us that as we go into Holy Week, we come from the joy of Palm Sunday to walk with Jesus, and I'm so pleased you're having services on Maundy, Thursday and Good Friday to enter into Jesus' agony in the garden, into the Last Supper, and into the agony of the cross. But the other side of the cross comes the resurrection, when Jesus is risen from the dead, and we know that he has defeated death, he's paid the price for our sins, and we will live with God forever because of Jesus and because of Easter. I don't know where you are at the moment. You might feel on top of the world. You might feel Palm Sunday. But if so, be aware, because there will be Maundy Thursdays, there will be Good Fridays in your life, there are in any of our lives. It may be that at the moment you actually feel in the middle of the agony in the garden. You're worried about something, you're worried about health or about family or about work or about whatever, and you think, how am I going to cope? But no, beyond the agony comes the joy of resurrection. Heaviness may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is a good picture to hold on to know that Christ is risen. So evil, darkness, death will not have, sickness will not have the last word. And on the other side of the card is a verse which may be just a really good verse for you to learn off by heart and to remember each day, from Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then there's what we call our diocesan vision prayer, which reminds us of our vision as a diocese to help churches to grow in making disciples, in being witnesses, and in growing leaders. I was just, as we were praising earlier in the service, I was just thinking of those whom God has called to different roles of leadership within this parish over the years that I've known it. I remember Andy Brown, who's now on the Isle of Man. And then I remember Graham Rice, who was the first ordinand I ever commended for training, and then Carolyn Woodcock. Some of you here will remember Carolyn going forward for ordination, and Hilary Murphy, and Jenny Hogan, and David Bacon, and of course most recently Joanne McCulk. And those are only people who've been ordained. There's been a host of lay people who've gone into different ministries, those who've trained as readers from this parish and are now serving elsewhere. God has been raising up leaders in this place that have been a real blessing to the rest of the Diocese of Blackburn. And I want to say praise God and keep praying that God will continue to raise up leaders. And I thank God for bringing Tom here, because Tom is being a blessing to us as we grow, as we work in the diocese on our vision through our prayer and Bible reading group. God is at work in this place. He has been for years. He's got exciting things ahead. But please keep praying. Keep praying that together we may grow as disciples of Jesus. And to that end, I'd like to encourage you to just pray this prayer with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we embrace your call for us to make disciples, to be witnesses, and to grow leaders. Give us the eyes to see your vision, ears to hear the prompting of your Spirit, and courage to follow in the footsteps of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.